Great singing. And I mean that.
You guys pray with
me? I do. It's all good.
Will you all pray with me?
Holy and great God, this morning we come before you and with big questions. Not questions that we have, but questions that you have for us. Help us to hear the depth of your questions. Help us to open our hearts to answer them honestly. Be with us now as we look at your word and we study deeply. We pray this in your son's holy name. Amen? Amen. It is so good to be back in Austin. After 2 weeks in Malawi and it felt like 3 years on an airplane, it is so, so good to be back in Austin, Texas, because there are so many things about home that just feel good. But the strange thing about coming back is that we were there just long enough to start to feel at home in Malawi. Matter of fact, we spent 2 days in the village of Manyamula, and by the time we packed up to leave, we felt that we were leaving home. We were so warmly welcomed, and so the embrace and the hand-holding was so deep that we know that we can go back anytime and that we have a home there. And the invitation that they extended to me and the students has been extended to you as well, is that you have a second home and a second church in Malawi, Africa, with our brothers and sisters in Manyamula. And so I bring you greetings on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Manyamula, Malawi, Africa, in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Greetings and good morning. Amen? Amen. Now, we saw a lot of stuff. We saw what we've been doing in Africa for the last 6 years. If you guys remember, 6 years ago, we sent a team to Africa, and they got adopted by Manyamula. And they began a partnership. And in that partnership, we did a bunch of things in Malawi. But we didn't do it just us. We did it with them. In other words, they were the ones that did it. We just came alongside and partnered with them. We saw and slept in the mats, which is the pastor's house in the village of Manyamula. And they call it the Tejas house. Everybody remember what Tejas means? That's right. Big sign says Tejas house on the side of it. It's pretty cool. We saw the grain bank that we helped establish and we helped keep established. And you all know about the grain bank, right? Basically, when food is short, having a place where they can get food cheaply at a reasonable cost makes it so that the community is sustainable. And that has had a huge impact on the people of Manyamula. We saw and worshiped and hung out in the church that we helped finish. Well, it's not finished yet, but we helped helped do lots of stuff on. And as of right now, they're in the process of getting furnishings because of gifts that you guys have you've supplied. So imagine coming to church and there being no chairs in the sanctuary, and that you either come and bring your own chair, carrying it on your head, or you bring a mat and you just set it on the floor. And if you had a chair, you're one of the really, 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 really rich people. Every single chair in this room represents a really, really rich person. And so when they came to worship, they worshiped in, well, they worship big. I can't really kind of put it in two. It's big. When they sing, it is huge. And when they dance while they sing, yes, they dance while they sing. Staunch Presbyterians dance and sing in worship. And it's beautiful. It's so free. And it's so rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus Christ that you can't miss it. You can't miss the love of Jesus Christ there. And all that's because of stuff that we've helped out with, that we've partnered with. We also visited the Integrated Health Clinic in Imbangwini. Imbangwini is one of the cities outside of Manyamula, and there's an aid station there, and that's where we've done our AIDS work to help people who have been diagnosed with AIDS, to get them counseling, to help them with whatever it is that can be done. And as you all know, that AIDS is a huge, huge, still a huge issue in Africa, as well as meningitis is a huge issue in Africa, as well as malaria is a huge issue in Africa, as well as tuberculosis is still a huge issue in Africa. And there's many, many things that we can still do to come alongside, to partner, to share not only relationship, but share resources with our brothers and sisters in there. There's just such a huge, huge, huge need for the basics. We encountered many, many things that we just said, this could never happen in America. And then we remembered we're not in America. It's about 160 years in the past when you walk into, when you land in Malawi. And you're like, wow, where did things go like electricity? And, convenience stores. But they do have cell phones everywhere. It's very odd. They have cell phones. They have 3.5G in Malawi. We only have 3G. I don't get it. We even saw a baboon or two because we were driving along the road. All of a sudden you hear, baboon! You're like, wow. It was crazy. It was absolutely crazy. Now, and I tell you all this because I want to invite you into the story. I want to invite you into our story that we had in Africa. And you've seen some of the pictures, and you're going to see a whole bunch more in the coming weeks and months as we convert everything that we saw into a story that we want you to tell and we want you to share with your friends and your neighbors and your brothers and sisters who are at churches, other places, so that you can encourage them to do the same thing that we've done, which is partner, which is say we want to be friends, we want to be partners, and we want our churches, our brothers and sister churches, to partner just like we've done in Manyamula. Anyway. Enough of that. Let me get to what we're supposed to be talking about today. I'm really excited about Africa. Ask me about it. I'll tell you about it. Sit me down. Take me out to lunch. It'll be a long lunch, but we'll talk. And it'll go and go and go. As you guys know, we are currently, we've been walking through the story, the Bible, from the beginning to, well, basically the end. We are walking through, and we started out with Adam and creation, and we've moved all the way through Abraham and Noah and David and the prophets, and just recently we got to Jesus in the New Testament, and it's been so, so cool. We celebrated Christmas. It was awesome. We remembered our baptism. Last week we had this huge party with snow cones and bouncy houses and other stuff, and if you look around, you can still see some lost coins that got thrown around in the parable of the prodigal son. Remember that? Here, there's some money for you. It's been just great because we've been going through the story. And Larry reminded us last week of three questions, and here they are: Is there a God? Is God knowable? And finally, does it matter? Is there a God? Is God knowable? And does it matter? And those are the questions we ask of God, or in a spiritual sense, the divine. Is there a God? Is God knowable? And does it matter? Today, we're going to flip that. And that today, God is going to ask us questions. And these are important questions because we're at the moment in ministry where everything changes for the disciples, where everything changes for Jesus. Because at this point in his story, in the book of Mark, he goes from being just a healer, teacher, amazing guy, to someone who's pointed toward Calvary. You have a Bible, if you'd read along with me. We're taking a look at Mark chapter 8, verse 27 through 38. If we can put that on screen. Here we go. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others say you're one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, by the chief priests, and by the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowds to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. My goal here this morning is to speak plainly, to be clearly, and to tell the story. Because I want to get to the point, I just want to make one thing clear. The truest things about God are the things that God says about God. Let me say that again, because it takes a second to wrap your brain around it. The truest things about God are the things that God says about God. Let me unwrap that a little bit. The things I know about myself, the truest things I know about me, aren't the things that I tell myself, and aren't the things that I allow other people to tell me, but they're the things that God tells me about myself. I'm his child. I'm beloved. I am a sinner, and yet I am forgiven. I am a prince in the kingdom of heaven. The truest things about God are the things that God says about God. And as a good Presbyterian, we look and we say, what does God say about God? Because it's so easy for us to begin to define God through our own terms, through our own human eyes, through our own understanding. And when we do that, we get a very small picture of God. The truest things about God are the things that God says about God. You say that with me. The truest things about God are the things that... Excellent, excellent, excellent. The first question Jesus asked is an easy one. What do people say about me? Now, if you have your bulletin or some piece of paper in front of you, write that down. What do people say about Jesus? And answer it. What do you think people say about Jesus? If you were to bring Jesus up at lunch and you talk to the lady that's you're ringing up your food or your waitress, what would she say or what would he say? If you were on an airplane for 18 hours and you had to talk to a stewardess, what would they say about, a flight attendant, what would they say about Jesus? What does the world say about Jesus? This is the question that Jesus asked Peter and his disciples. What are they saying about him? Well, they're saying healer, teacher, prophet, John the Baptist back from the dead, Elijah from heaven. What do people say today? Well, I've asked people in Malawi and I've asked people in America that same question. And people today here say that, well, Jesus is a God. They say he's one of many gods. He's good. Jesus teaches us to be nice. Jesus is some guy in history. Jesus is a myth. Never actually happened. All right here in Austin. Now, there were some answers that were, Jesus is God. He's my Savior. Jesus is amazing. But most of them went the other way. And when we start thinking about how people answer this question, how we think the world answers this question, we realize that, well, we're not in a culture that's as friendly to faith as we think it is. But Jesus takes this question and he goes a little bit deeper. He goes a little bit deeper and he says to Peter directly, well, I know what people are saying. I have ears. Who do you say that I am? Who do you personally say that I am? You've been with me for 2.5 years. You've watched me heal the sick. You've watched me cast out demons. You've watched me feed thousands of people. I made you do it. You've been with me. Who do you say that I am? And he's in this awesome place where he has the opportunity to say what it is he thinks about Jesus. And I'm so thankful he says the right answer. He says, you are the Messiah. And Jesus says, shh, don't tell anybody. And then Jesus begins to teach what it's going to be like to be the Messiah. And it is not what Peter thought it was going to be. All of a sudden, Jesus talks, oh, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to get beaten, I'm going to die, and I'm going to come back in 3 days. And Peter's like, whoa, you asked me to define who you are, and I said Messiah, and you said, yes, that's right. And now you're saying you're going to die. That's not the definition of Messiah I had in my head. because Jesus defines those definitions that Peter defies those definitions that Peter has in his head. And Jesus defies the definitions that we have in our head. Who do we say? The truest thing about God are the things that God says about himself. I love questions. I ask questions all the time. Matter of fact, I get in trouble because I ask too many questions. Because when you ask questions, you have to listen, and most of the time you have to want to know the answer. And when you ask questions, sometimes you find out more about yourself than you did about the answer. On my first anniversary of our wedding, Amy and I were able to go to this beautiful French restaurant called Etienne's in San Clemente, California. And I am not a culinary foodie person. I am very stick to the, I eat the same thing as often as I can eat the same thing. And so this had a French thing, a restaurant. I didn't know what any of this stuff was. And I'm like, I'll have that salad. And the guy brings out this bowl with this stuff, and he starts wicking and whacking and zipping and zapping and chopping, and there's fish going in there. I'm like, what the heck? That's not what I asked for. And he says, here. And he serves us the Caesar salad. That was amazing. The best salad I've ever eaten in my entire life. The best food I've ever put in my mouth, ever. So good. And so I asked if we could have the recipe, and they said, no, it's a secret. Great. And so I went on to try and figure out the recipe. And I went on to, I tried every Caesar dressing that was on the market, and I went and tried to make my own Caesar dressing. And so I said, okay, you use a little bit of this paste, a little bit of that, a little bit of that, a little garlic, and it said put 5 cloves of garlic in. I said, oh, wow. 5 whole heads of garlic? Put it in there, mixed it up real good, served it. It tasted right for about 2 seconds. Burn! Ah! That's us. And we're trying to figure out God on our own terms, and we forget to look to see, well, what he says. So what are the things that he says? What are the things that he says about himself? He says, I am the living bread. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And that's where we start. Who are you? You are all those things. You are I am. In the story, this is the first proclamation of Jesus as Lord, as his Messiahship. This is when he changes direction. This is when he turns from just teaching his disciples and healing and preaching to actually turning to Jerusalem. There's a prophecy in Isaiah. It says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongues of the mute will shout for joy, and water will gush forth from the wilderness and streams in the desert. And these are all the signs of the Messiah. What had Jesus just done prior to asking this question of Peter? Well, he had just healed a blind man. He had just healed a deaf person who couldn't hear or speak. And he had just fed 4,000 people. And so all the pieces are in place. The blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, those who are hungry are being fed. And Peter goes, I see who you are. You're the Messiah. And he instantly wants to define him in his own terms. But the truest things about God are the things that God says about God. I think it's interesting that this all happens in Caesarea Philippi, which is kind of like the Las Vegas of Jesus' world. I mean, this is a pagan culture. Everywhere you look, there was a temple to a foreign god. And Jesus in the middle of it, and this is where Peter says, you are the Messiah. He calls him out and he claims him right there. And then Jesus says, if you're really serious about it, then you're going to follow me. If you're really, really serious about me as the Messiah, then you're going to follow after me. So what do we do? If we're left defining this, who do you say that I am? If you have to answer that question, who do you say that Jesus is? Can you say Messiah? Can you say you are the Christ? Can you say you are my Savior? Because in a moment, we're going to come to this table and we're going to be offered an amazing feast. Understanding that it's an invitation to the table of the Messiah, of the Christ, of the King. I think that sometimes we get to a point where we're just a smidge afraid. When you're on a jet and it's taking off, there's a thing that happens in the cockpit. And the pilot will say something. You won't hear this on the radio, but this is what happens in the cockpit. Trust me, I read it in the book. And at a certain point, they're running down the runway. The pilot says V1, which means they've reached the point of no return. They've gone so fast that they're going to take off. They can't stop. V1. They're all in. You've got to get off the ground now. Are you there? Have you reached the point of no return with Christ? Are you so all in with Jesus? Is he your Messiah, or are you holding back? Are you pulled back on the throttle? When you answer, who do you say that I am? He says, you're my God, sort of. You're my Messiah, kind of. We need to reach V1. We need to get to the point where we are all in. And I invite you to this morning, as we come before this table, to go all in. Because the truest things are the things that God says about God. And the things that are said right at this table is that these are the things that we do in remembrance of His love. This is a table that shows us how much He loves us and desires to be in relationship with us. He's all in for you. Who do you say that He is? Would you pray with me? Holy God, we need to be all in for you. We need to get past the point of no return. We need to stop hedging our bets. The truest things about you are the things that you say, not the things that we say or I say. That you are the living bread, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and you are the Messiah. Holy God, as we ask and we hear you ask us this question, who do you say that I am? May every set of lips in this room say, you are my God. You are my King. You are my Lord and you are my Savior. We pray this in your Son's holy and powerful name, with the prayer your Son taught us to pray, saying, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.